to Joseph when he sought the child to kill him, and he said, hey, go down into Egypt. You know what I'm saying? And then when it come back up, the Bible says, and thus was the scripture fulfilled, my son have I called out of Egypt. So it had two meanings, it really did. All right, so the Bible can do that. There can be a natural and a spiritual meaning. So I'm just going to take what I believe to be the more of the natural meaning of this scripture, and I'm going to say I believe that woman is Israel. Alrighty. Now, it can typify the church, because really, in a sense, Israel, you know, the church continued on, in a sense, as the spiritual Israel. You know what I mean? And so I believe there's another meaning to that in maybe more of the spiritual realm, just like we're considered spiritual Jews. You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to take it in the natural tonight that it means literally physical Israel. The Israel of God, the people that God that come out of Jacob's loins, you know what I'm saying? That Israel, okay? And I'm going to say I can prove it a little bit. It can be used Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10 says, and I want to lay a little groundwork, and we'll get into it a little bit. Just hang on. That's what I usually do. All right. It usually takes me a while. If anybody knows me, it takes me a while. I got to get my scriptures. I got to make sure I know where I'm going. Amen. And get my scriptures kind of going in line, and then it'll fit together. Amen. Lord willing. The Bible says line upon line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. And Genesis 37, 9 and 10 says, and this is Joseph. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And so there was the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Well, of course, Joseph was the 12th star. That's exactly right. And what did this symbolize? This symbolized Jacob and all of his seed. That's exactly right. And what was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. Come on. So he's really talking about Israel there. I believe that. He's talking about Israel. Now, and we'll look at other scriptures. So back to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be coming back and forth. You can just set a marker in 12 if you want. We're going to be coming back and forth. And verse 3. So I believe that this is the nation of Israel. And when, in verse 2 said, and she being with child cried, travailing a birth and pain to be delivered. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth of his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And I believe that the type of woman is Israel. And he come forth out of the loins of David. Amen. He come forth out of the loins of Jacob. You know what I'm saying? Or out of the loins of Israel. Christ come. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 9, it says, of whom? I want to read this real quick. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Romans 9, verse 1 through 5. Just to show you that this woman can be Israel. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. What? By who are Israelites, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. He came out of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that. So that woman can be Israel. Can be the church too, but I'm going to just as Israel tonight. Amen. As Israel. Okay. And so now, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now that's the devil. Amen. But that's the devil manifesting himself also as a world power. Amen. And we'll see that. And verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, what was that? Now, that was old Herod. Through Satan, through the Roman Empire, through Herod, stood there seeking, ready to devour the child. Sure it was, man. You think about it. When the wise men come from the east and said, hey, we've seen this star in the heavens, and says, we've come to look for him and worship him that's made king of the Jews. And the old Herod said, hey, I want to worship him too. Yeah, I'll bet. Sure, he was going to come in with a dagger. Amen. That's how he wanted to worship him. He wanted to put him up as a sacrifice, but before his time. That's exactly right. He wanted to kill him. He said, you bring me word again that I might come worship the child. And you know, the wise men went, and being warned of God in a dream after they went and saw the Lord, then they went back another way. And when Herod saw that he was mocked, he was wroth, the Bible says. And he sent forth and he slew all the children 2 years and under throughout Bethlehem and throughout all the coast thereof. There it is. There's when the dragon sought to devour her child as soon as it was born. But through what? The Roman Empire and through the king Herod. All right? Because if you look at verse 2, when it talks about that having seven hands and ten horns and seven crowns, you look in other parts of Revelation, I believe that is symbolic of the Roman Empire. But it's really Satan working through it. All right, so going on. Now, verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Now, who could that be? Is there any doubt about who that is? No, "And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Caught up to God and to his throne. Now, who is that? That was Jesus. Amen. Revelations talks about it. Back in Revelations a little bit further, he said, Revelations chapter 2 says, verse 26 says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In other words, the Lord said, I've been given a rod of iron from my Father to rule. Amen. I've received the kingdom and I have it. So that is Jesus. All right. Now, let's go on. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 5. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Verse 7. All right. Verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And I'm not going to touch that one tonight. I'm going to pass over that, because that's not my subject. Amen. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I had a young man over in Alabama ask me a question. He says, how can you say the whole... I mean, are you saying that all these different things are not right? And I said, well, isn't that what it says? I said, it says it deceives the whole world. I said, that's what the Bible said. I said, I'm not going to say what you know. I'm just saying the Bible says he deceives the whole world. I said, is the whole world following this thing? Let me give you an answer. Let's say Sunday worship. The whole world's doing it. Must be wrong. He deceives the whole world. That was a question he asked me. I said, well, the whole world doing it. I said, sure. I said, they're all deceived. I said, all of them are deceived. I said, I was deceived. I said, I don't judge nobody. It's just the truth. You know, I'm saying the whole world, the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's what the Scriptures of Truth says, the whole world. You can't trust the crowd. The Bible says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. That's what the Scripture says. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't follow them. I mean, the ways that they're doing, the drinking and all the things of the world and the sin and the garbage and the filth, don't follow a multitude. And it's a multitude that's doing it now. Amen. It's very few that's not doing all of those things of the world. All right. And so now there's war in heaven. And the devil is cast out. And verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now, my subject tonight is Jesus overcame. And my subject is I'm going to deal with the war in heaven. But I want you, so that's our subject. We're going to look at that war in heaven, what it involved, what it was all about, what happened, when it happened, where it happened, why it happened, for what cause. That's the subject. Jesus overcame. And there was a war in heaven. We see the war right there in heaven. We see Jesus caught up to the throne of God. Amen. To rule with a rod of iron. Now, turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to come back to that now. We'll be back. Leviticus chapter 16. And we're going to have to read a little bit tonight. But that's all right. Nothing wrong with reading the Word of God. Amen. There's nothing wrong. I read a little fast. I'll slow down. But I always slow down at the point that I want to hit. I read fast over the other and I slow over the point I want to hit. But I should read a little bit slower anyway. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. They offered strange fire. God didn't like it. They didn't take the fire from off the altar. You try and worship God any other way except for that true experience of repentance, and you are in trouble. You are in trouble. God won't accept anything else. It's got to be that true experience of repentance. That fire that God starts in your life, that spiritual fire that He starts when you repent and see the Holy Ghost and fire. That fire is the only fire that He's going to allow to kindle anything in your heart and mind. He's not going to allow no junk, no ideas, no vain thoughts or imaginations of how the world thinks it should be done and how you think it ought to be done. You're going to do it God's way, period, and you're going to do it from a pure heart. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath a clean heart and clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not sworn deceitfully, neither lifted up his soul unto vanity. That's the only way God's going to accept it. That sacrifice has got to start from a pure. See, the sons of Aaron just grabbed some fire off anywhere, and they offered incense before the Lord, and the fire from the Lord, amen, come out. I don't know, it must have come whooshing out of the tabernacle door or something. I don't know where it come. It doesn't say it come from heaven. It says it come from before the Lord. I kind of think it come right out of that altar incense in there or on that burnt offering out there, and it just leapt out and just consumed them in a moment and said, hey, you want a sacrifice? I'll give you a sacrifice. Amen. That's exactly right. Yeah, you'll be the sacrifice though. So He don't accept. Now, I mean, God, it's not enough. We got to do God according to His ways. God is a holy God. He set things orderly. Everything God did is right. And for us to try to do it another way is to mock God. It really is. It's us trying to say, no, God didn't do it right. No, there is another way that's a little better. Because don't we all love truth? Wouldn't you do it the best way if you knew how? So if you're doing something contrary to God, you're trying to tell God you've got a better way than His. And there is no other way. Okay, Leviticus 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about now? How many of y'all know that the old, and I just got to hit this quick, the Old Testament tabernacle, there was one room, let's say about, it'd be set up just like this. Okay, one room, let's say that's the door where the, and that's correct, that's the east. Amen, that's where they'd come in, right there. That's east. That'd be the door or the veil where they first come into the holy place. And then on the south side, north side, over there I think would be the table of showbread. And on the south side would be the candlestick, all righty? And then right up here, yeah, right here. This would be the altar of incense, right here. Amen. And so the priests would come in and they would do everything out there and they'd offer incense up here. And then here would be another veil going into the holiest of all. And that was where the very presence of God Himself would come down and meet with them. And when you went inside that veil, there was a mercy seat. That'd be like the radio seat. Amen. That Brother Stairs had. Amen. That'd be a mercy seat where God would meet with them. And that was where the Ark of the Covenant was at. All right. And so the Lord's just saying, only Aaron could only go into that holiest of all. Every day they would come in this part of it, you know what I'm saying? And they'd offer up incense to the Lord on the altar. But only once in a year was Aaron allowed to go into that room. And he'd make an atonement for the children of Israel. And that's why the Lord said, hey, Aaron doesn't go into the holy place anytime he thinks about it. It's once a year that he doesn't die. All right? So that's what he's talking about. So that's what we're talking about, okay? All right. Now, you all with me still? Most of you kind of read a little bit about that. That just gives you a little understanding. There's a holy place and there's a most holy. All right? And the most holy is where the mercy seat and the very presence or throne of God. That mercy seat symbolizes God's throne, the very throne of God. All right. So now, going on down. Thus, verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. All right. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And we're going to get to the point I want. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this is interesting. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And we're going to come back to that later. We're going to come back to that. Now, verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now, verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Okay, so you see what he did? He just come in with the offering. He was allowed to go into that holy place. But when he went in that holy place, he had to take some censer, a golden censer, just like a pan, put hot coals on it, put some incense upon it, and go into that holy place. Because there had to be a cloud that covered him when he went into that holy place, that he did not die. Amen. Because no man has seen God and lived. Amen. And he wasn't going to look on the glory of God. I mean, he had to see through a glass darkly, so to speak. That smoke was kind of a little covering, amen, between him and the Almighty. And so he went inside there and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and sprinkled it seven times around the mercy seat. Alrighty? And that's what he did. Now, notice, and he did that with the bullock for his own sin, and then he did that with the blood of another goat for the sin of the people, for the whole year. And God would wash their sin away for that year and move it out of his sight for 1 year. And they'd be forgiven for a year. And that was called the Day of Atonement, when they would make atonement for the sin of the people. Now, I'm getting to something. Now, just hang on. Just stay with me for a minute. Don't get discouraged yet. Amen. Don't get discouraged yet. All right, verse 16. Now, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Do you hear that? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Did you hear that? He makes an atonement for the holy place because of the children of Israel. In other words, he cleanses the holy place because of the children of Israel and of all their transgressions and all their sins. Now, go on down, and then he comes back on out. Alrighty? Now go on down to verse 21. And he comes back out. Alrighty? And now they take the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. All right, now, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews. Now, chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to get to some. I'm going to come back to that Leviticus 16. I had to get there. Hey, you know, all that's done for our examples of types. You know, that tabernacle back there was to show us what's going on. But you know, that tabernacle is really only a type of what's really in heaven. You know, there's a tabernacle in heaven. There's a golden altar in heaven. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Read Revelations. Read through Revelations. There's a tabernacle in heaven. There's a golden altar in heaven. The Bible talks about voices coming out of the altar. You know, the Bible talks about an angel that takes the censer. Amen. And puts the incense therein and then sends up to God with the prayer of the saints. Amen. All that's in heaven. There's a tabernacle. The Bible talks about the tabernacle in heaven was open. And you can see the ark is up there. There's an ark up there. Everything on earth was a type of that. You see, what God did in the wilderness there with that tabernacle was only for a time and period until He could do what He really wanted to do in the heavenly tabernacle. That's exactly what it was added for a time because of their transgressions until the seed should come who could really purify and purge things. And that's why when we talk about the law, when it talks about the carnal ordinances, commandment, not talking about Ten Commandments now. Romans is different. But in Hebrews, it's talking about everything dealing with the priesthood and all those carnal ordinances and commandments and all the offerings and sacrifices and all that stuff. That was not God's supreme will. That was just an example. His supreme will, His eye was still in heaven. He was looking ahead what He was going to do into heaven. He was just giving us an example so that when we finally come to the day where we could understand it, our understanding could be clear. Because He just made us a little map and drew us a little drawing so we could understand it in clear language. And that's what the tabernacle was. It was just a little map, a little drawing, a little bit of something that we could look at. A blueprint that we could look at and see what the real building is really like in heaven. Okay, now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, start with verse 1 and through 3 says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, diverse manners. Isn't that like, you never know how God's going to talk to you, huh? Burning bush? You never know. Mouth of a donkey? Amen. Who knows? You'd be surprised what God has used, huh? Amen. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, when did He purge our sins? Now, let me read one more scripture in Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Then I'm going to get into my subject. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. When did He purge our sins? Come on. All right, now, when did He start to purge our sins? All right, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now, the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. You know what the book of Hebrews is? It's the book of the priesthood. That's what it is. He says, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now listen to this. A minister of the sanctuary, in heaven, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So there's a tabernacle in heaven. Now, let me come to the crux of the matter. The thing is, Jesus purged us from our sins. So, Jesus come, conceived of the virgin, born of the virgin, come forth as the Son of God, lived, did good, miracles, healing, proclaimed Himself the Son of God, amen, was delivered into the hands of sinful man, was crucified, the blood was spilled on the altar. At that time was atonement made for your sin. It was begun. Yes, it was. The Bible says, I have given to you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins. Leviticus chapter 17. Yes, sir. He said, I've given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your sin. This is true. The atonement was done there. But there was something else that had to be done. That blood had to be taken into the most holy place. Otherwise, the atonement was not complete. it was not finished until that blood was took into the most holy place. Hey, wasn't that just what we just read in Leviticus 16? Yes, sir. That was exactly what we read. Leviticus 16 says that high priest had to go in and sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat. And when he did that, then atonement was made for the earth. And then the iniquity that was in the holy place, do you hear that? Was completely done away with. All right. Now, I'm going to get to it. Just hang on a minute. All right. So, let's turn to John 20, verses 11 through 18. Like I said, now, if you don't believe this quite like I do, it's all right. I'm enjoying it anyhow. Like Brother Stair says, I'm enjoying it. Amen. This has encouraged my faith anyway when I kind of looked at this. So I'm getting blessed in that aspect. John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18 says, but Mary stood without. Now remember, atonement was not complete until the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and was sprinkled seven times around the mercy seat. Aaron went in there, sprinkled on the mercy seat. All over there. That's exactly what he did. And he sanctified that whole thing. Amen. Because there was iniquity there. Yes, sir. Why was there iniquity there? Huh? Who built it? Yeah, just their uncleanness when they touched it and put the curtains together and built the sockets. It made the whole thing unclean. That's exactly right. Now, there's a different reason why heaven was unclean. There's a different reason why heaven was unclean. And we're going to see that. Heaven was unclean. See, that was the whole purpose of God, to clean up heaven. We're just a byproduct. Yes, sir, in a sense of being. Yes, it was. He wanted to clean up heaven. We just happened to be the instrument with which gave us a part in that cleaning process, if I can say that. All righty. Okay, because without man, Jesus never would have been able to become and born of a virgin. So he had to create man so that he could fulfill his plan and purpose. You know what I mean? And then, of course, God being merciful, he thought, well, I want to save some of the men I've created. Amen. Like Brother Stair says, to restore worship in heaven. Now, this does deal with restoring worship in heaven. And we're going to see that. Because heaven, something was wrong in heaven. And we're going to see that it does deal with this. All right, so John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. The first, it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. This is when Jesus was risen from the dead. He'd been put in the grave, and this is when Mary's coming out. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. You know what? I bet you at that time he didn't look like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, siree. That's exactly right. He didn't look like it when he was shining in the white raiment and glorious and all that. She thought it was the gardener. Amen. Knew not that it was Jesus. Where's it? Yeah, verse 15. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She's supposing him to be the gardener. Maybe he had a little dirt on him. Huh? Why would she think him the gardener? If he was all shining gloriously in white raiment and robes, just all beautiful and all made up. Why would you wouldn't see a man in gorgeously arrayed and beautiful robes and say, this is the gardener, huh? You've seen a man, maybe there's some spots on him. Maybe a little dirt, huh? Maybe a few stains, grass stains. Maybe a few sin stains on him, huh? Possibility. We'll look at that. Yeah, that's right. Now, wait a minute. My Lord died for my sins. Yes, sir. I rejoice in my salvation. I glory in the God of my salvation. So let's go on. Verse 15. Now I'm going to read that again. Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Remember, she's looking at him, and there was no appearance that it was Jesus. There was something wrong. There was something wrong with him. He looked like a gardener. I'm telling you, something about his garments was different. I don't know whether they were stained or what, but just they must have been rumpled and ruffled or whatever. I mean, he looked like he'd been working and he'd been a little bit dirty. Because she supposed him to be the gardener or something. She supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Now she knew the voice. She's turned herself and saith unto her, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Why did the Lord say, touch me not? Come on. Huh? Mm-mm. Huh? Huh? Who was? That's right. He was unclean. And he didn't want to contaminate her. See, now, I've always thought that way. I've always thought exactly what you do. I've always thought that way. I've always said, now, he was, and she was. She was unclean, and if she would have touched him, she would have made him unclean. And then as I began to study it, nah. He was unclean. And if she would have touched him, she would have been made unclean with him. All right? You say, why was he unclean? Sure, he was unclean. All right, let's read some scriptures. Now, and I just want to show you. There's scripture in Haggai that says, if a priest has got bread in his garment or whatsoever, and he touches something that's unclean, does it become unclean? That's right. It becomes unclean. But now if he touches, I'll read that how it is. But in other words, if he touches something that is holy, does it become holy? No. But if he does touch something unclean, it becomes unclean. It becomes defiled. Whatever he's got with him becomes defiled. He becomes unclean if he touches some unclean thing. Just like if you touch it, in the old covenant where they touched a dead body, they were unclean. And so this is why if he would have been touched by her, somebody would have become unclean. Now, Galatians 3:13 says, now I believe the fact is that he was unclean. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made, not taking on, but being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse. He became an accursed thing. Yes, sir. He became unclean. I don't care what you say. That's the truth. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what I am? I have become righteousness of God. I just don't kind of have it. I am it. That's the way I look at it, people. I am the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the way I look at it. Anything else is less than faith. Amen. He has imputed unto me his perfect righteousness. I have become ye are of him in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption and righteousness. And so I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he became the sin of Kirk before he made it up and offered that blood in heaven. Okay, one more scripture. 1 Peter 2:21-24. All right. Now, we're going to get something to hear now. Just hang on. We'll get some. So he became sin. I literally believe that he died a sinner's death. Not for his own, though, but because our sins, he took upon him our sins. 1 Peter 2:21-24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin? He didn't do no sin. Neither was guile found his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins, who his own self bare our sins in his, no, not on, not on, in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he bare our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was made a curse. He was a cursed thing. Now, is any cursed thing clean? No. Every cursed thing is unclean. And that's why he was unclean at that time. All right. Now, let me ask a question. Now, we got to get to something. All righty. Remember when Mary came to the tomb? What was there in the tomb? Two angels. Now, like I asked a question, who's in charge of the dead? Who is responsible for the dead? The angels of the Lord. I'm going to say at least the righteous dead. Okay, I'll put it that way. Who is responsible? The angels of God. Now, in Jude chapter 9, who disputed for the body of Moses? Huh? Michael, the archangel, disputed for the body of Moses. Alrighty, that's exactly right. Now, remember Lazarus and the rich man? Now, how was Lazarus carried into Abraham's bosom? By the angels, absolutely. By the angels of God, he was carried into the bosom of Abraham. Now, so there was two angels there standing around. Why? Because there may have been two other angels not visible, but those two angels' job might have been saying, hey, you commanded to escort Jesus on up. You know what I'm saying? That's exactly right. Hey, they disputed over the body of Moses. They escorted Lazarus to the womb. Now, and oh, this scripture we all know, Matthew 24:31. Anybody quote that one? Come on now. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall God send forth his angel to gather together his elect. Yeah, there they go, angels. Where? From four corners of heaven. From under all, what? The living and the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall caught up together. Oh, the angels are going to gather both the dead and the living all together. So shall we ever be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ. Yeah, the angels. See, that's one of their responsibilities. God gave them responsibility to gather together the dead and to present the dead before him. You know, and the sons of God would come sometimes and present themselves before the Lord. And they're responsible for presenting the righteous dead to the Lord and gathering them all together so that none is lost. Amen. All right. You know, okay, now, having said that much, let's go to Zechariah. Now, remember, we're talking about war in heaven. War in heaven and Jesus overcome. You know, I couldn't teach this in a lot of places. They'd throw me out. There's a lot of things I couldn't teach here. You know, teach other places we'd teach here. They'd throw us all out. It's like Brother Stair says, we won't be accepted a lot of places. We really wouldn't. Amen. That's all right, though. We love the truth. We rejoice in the Lord anyhow. Amen. We're seeking. We're searching for light. Amen. Zechariah. Everybody got Zechariah? Anybody not find it? Amen. It's hidden in there. And he showed, verse 1, chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Oh, doesn't that sound like Michael the archangel? When he was disputing about the model, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Doesn't that sound like the same? Sure it does. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Oh, I wonder who the brand plucked out of the fire could be. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, now, who was that? That was Joshua the high priest. Who's that a type of? You better believe it. All right, let me give you the scenario. Here's what happened. Jesus, the angels are escorting him up into heaven. All right, he's just went through tremendous tests. That's exactly right. He's been crucified. He was like a lamb led before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he was led to the slaughter. He didn't revile them on earth. That's exactly right. When they crucified him and was brought before Herod, he'd open not his mouth, didn't say a word. He was just crucified. And he was tortured. And he bled and died. He was tried when Judas betrayed him, when Peter denied him. All that, he was tried. You know what I'm saying? All that, you know what I'm saying, trying to hinder and stopping him in a certain aspect. And then he's ascending up on high. The angels are escorting. Still got on the filthy garment. Still taking the sin to the world. Why? Because atonement is never made. The atonement is never made until he finally gets into that mercy seat. And so he comes up and he gets into the presence of Almighty God. Amen. And because he said, I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He said, I ain't been up there yet. He said, so don't touch me yet. Next time he come back down, they were on his feet. Amen. They grabbed him by the feet and they fell at his feet and worshipped him. And I'm sure they latched onto him. Okay, so he ascended up on high and then he got into the holy place. And then Michael was on. I believe Michael was on this one too. I can't say that it's there, but I believe Michael was involved with this one. I mean, this was an important case. Amen. Michael was there. Amen. I'll tell you what, when you got an important case, you just don't call any lawyer. You call the best. And God wasn't going to make, no, sir. If Michael was there for the body of Moses, he was going to be there for the body of Jesus. Yes, sir. He was going to be involved in this thing. Gabriel was going to be involved. And the multitude of counselors there in wisdom. Amen. He had them all gathered together, I believe. And they were, that's right. This was the event. And so he sent up to up to heaven, and he's standing there, and oh, guess who's there? And Satan standing at his right to resist him. And Satan said, no, he can't come in here. He's filthy. Look at him, God. Look at his sinful. Look at the filth that's upon him. He's not kept himself clean, but he's a liar. Satan's a father of lies. And even then he was trying to lie. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord. Now it says, and Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. You know what happened right there? This is what I believe would happen. When Satan resisted him, finally God said, I've had it, Satan. This is the last straw. I'm kicking you out forevermore. Get out of here. Michael, sick him. Yes, sir. I believe that's exactly what happened. He said, get rid of that rabble-rouser, that troublemaker, that accuser of the brethren. It was all right when he accused some of the other ones because they had sin. But this is my holy one. I ain't taking this no more. This is the straw that has broken the camel's back. I believe that's exactly what happened. And I believe, oh, Satan, I believe that's when there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought, and the Satan and his angels fought. Neither was their place found anymore in them heaven. And they prevailed not. Because that says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, that's right after Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, where the man-child is caught up unto God, unto his throne. He's caught up into heaven. And then that's when there's war in heaven. Now, I believe it was the last straw. I believe God just got disgusted and tired of Satan. Because till that time, Satan could freely come up into the presence of God. He could do it. Job, remember Job? Satan come, when the sons of God come, there come old Satan, coming right into the presence of God. Open up. You know, I believe today Satan does not have a right into heaven. I believe the accuser of our brethren is cast down. I don't believe he'll ever be able to step one foot again in heaven. I don't believe he's got a right. I believe, you see, when he was up in heaven as an archangel, God stripped him of his power, stripped him of his glory. That's exactly right, in the aspect of his place as the archangel of God, you know what I mean? And he gave that to Michael, you know what I'm saying? And Gabriel is another, you know what I'm saying? He kind of stripped him in that aspect, and he took away that certain, and he cast him down. But he still had a right to enter into heaven up to that time. Even though he took him away from his position, he still had a right to enter into heaven. It's sometimes kind of like a case, you know? You know, let's say we're a husband and wife, maybe they get divorced and stuff, you know what I'm saying? And that strips them of their marital relationship, but the husband keeps coming around and bugging the wife and bugging the children, and finally there's a court order, and that court order says, no more, you step foot one more time and you're in jail. You know what I'm saying? The first time they were stripped, you know, stripped of his glory, and that's when there would be a divorce proceeding. And the second time, that court order says, nope, you don't step on this land again. And this second thing, when there was war in heaven, that was the court order. That was the decree of the king. That was the governor saying, no more, bubs. You ain't got no right to step on this place no more. Why? Because this place is going to be made holy ground. Why was heaven defiled? Was heaven defiled? Yeah. See, this is the whole reason why the atonement of Jesus Christ came. Because heaven was defiled. It was defiled. Do you hear me? It was defiled. Why? Because there was sin in heaven. When Satan rebelled, that was the sin of witchcraft. There was sin in heaven. The holiest of all was defiled. And God had to make a remedy. Now let's turn to some scriptures. See if what I say be true. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, do you all understand? Let's go to Revelation 12. Let's read that one more. So now, I'm telling you what I really believe. And then after Michael warred in heaven, they threw out Satan. And of course, Jesus received a change of garments. Amen. That's exactly right. And they put upon him the holy garments. And they put upon him the mitre, which said, holiness unto the Lord. I like that, boy. You know, the last thing that, and this is what I've always said, the Lord showed me a couple of years ago. The last thing, because I would pray, because I had, I come out of different places where, and I've always believed in miracles. I always believe in healing. I always believed in the power of God. Had people healed. The Lord blessed us. We've been healed. Thank God I hadn't had much need of healing, because I believe to try to stay in health. I believe that's the perfect will of God, for us to try to stay in divine health. But there is need sometime for healing. But I believe God's perfect will is for us to be in health and to prosper, even as our soul prospers. And I believe that's exactly right. That's right. The Bible says the length of days is in the hands of wisdom. That's health. I don't care what you want to say. It's health. Length of days is health. Long life and prosperity is in the hands of, if we live wisely and righteously and godly and holy and purely, the likelihoods of us being in health are great. And we should be in health. And it's the will of God. But there's times when we get outside of God's will. And there are times where they're strictly testing. I understand that. Job was strictly tested. Strictly tested. Now, I understand that. Not every affliction is because of sin, but most everyone is. I don't care what anybody says. That's the truth. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, when you pray for the sick, if they have any sins, they shall be forgiven. Why? He was saying, because sin causes it. Come on. Sin causes most sickness and disease. I don't care what anybody says. It's the truth. It is the truth. There's a few sicknesses that are given as trials, afflictions that are given as trials. But more than likely, it's like David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And as I was straying, then God finally had to throw an affliction on me to bring me back into the right line and to put some sense into my head to see that His way was right and true. And I've had that. Did God do that to me before? Yes, sir. And so anyway, it is His will. Now, there is healing to begin. But I believe God's perfect will is for us to be in hell. Now, how did I get off on that? Which scripture was I going to that I stepped on that one? Let's go to Hebrews. All right, but anyway, it's part of the atonement. We got a right to healing, but we don't need it. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Oh, yeah. So I'll come back to that one. Oh, the holiness unto the Lord. There it is. Amen. I've always believed in miracles, healing, and all that stuff. You know, a couple years ago, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, 5 years ago maybe was, I was praying. I said, Lord, I know your power. I believe it. I've seen it. And you know what I'm saying? I felt it, sensed it. Your word is true. Everything you say in your word is true. You can do all these things. I says, Lord, there's this different working of your spirit out there. And it seems like, I don't know how many years ago, it seems like by the reports that it's some kind of tremendous moving of the Spirit of the Lord. You know what I mean? I said, but God, these people, there's no holiness in their lives. You know what I'm saying? It's shallow. You know, I'm talking about the essence of the charismatic movement. I'm not saying everyone in that movement. I'm just saying the whole, that ecumenical type of spirit, you know what I mean, that allows people to speak in tongues and worship Mary. Okay, you know, absolutely. Now, I said, Lord, what is all this? And God said, He said, you know, basically, we're coming to the end of time. He says, you know, and I said, Lord, there's got to be some kind of moving, a revival. He says, there will be a revival, but I'll tell you what kind of revival it's going to be. He says, I'm going to clothe my people with one last revival. One last revival. But He says, you know what it's going to be? And this is exactly what the Lord said. He says, you look in the scriptures and you see what was the last thing the priest put on before he went into my presence. And the last thing they put on was they put on the holy garments. And the very last thing they put on was a holy mitre. And God said, my revival, my true revival is going to be a revival of purity and holiness in heart and mind. He says, don't frustrate yourself by the numbers. He said, live godly and holy. You'll see it. You'll see it because it's going to be a holiness unto the Lord. He said, because that's a my church has got to put on before it can come into my presence is that holy mitre. That was the last thing the high priest put on before it could go into the presence of Almighty God was that mitre, holiness unto the Lord. That's why I haven't been frustrated too much, you know, about different things and not seeing great numbers and different things. Why? Because God said, my last revival is going to be a revival of holiness. I'm going to have a pure church and a pure people to enter into and to present in my presence. Amen. That's the last piece of garment they're going to put on before they come into my presence. So I always like that holiness of the Lord. I always like that crown, even on the head of the high priest. And then they put that on Jesus. And so now Jesus, of course, sits in the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And he's a minister of the true sanctuary with the Lord pitched and not man. Now, Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to have to stop here in a little bit. Give you all rest. What time is it? Anybody got a watch? It's still early. We'll take a break and come back. How's that? We might. All right. Then verily the... All right. Let me go. All righty. I'll just start with verse... In Hebrews 9:1 just tells about the ordinances and how the high priest... verse 7, chapter 9. But into the second, into the very holiest of all, the holy place, the second chamber. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and a cow, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, and because of this, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Now, stay with me. We're going to read. So, how did he enter in? Through his own blood. And he obtained, well, when he did that, he obtained eternal redemption. When? When he entered in. The atonement was made upon the altar, yes. But eternal redemption was finally obtained when he entered in to heaven and sprinkled the blood, and he had the change of garment. Amen. And he's got now he reigns. Amen. All power and authority in heaven and earth is in his hand. Now, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. That's it. When you make a will, it's no good until you die. That's all he's saying there. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lived. Whereon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, he's talking about the first testament. Remember when they set up the tabernacle and all that? They offered heifers and sacrifices, and Moses took that blood, and he sprinkled it upon everything. Now, listen to what he sprinkled upon. Okay, now, verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, you need to go over and read these again sometime. Go back over this, because I'm going quick. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Notice what he sprinkled, both the book and all the people. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. All things by the law purged. All things are by the law purged with blood. Now, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, this earthly tabernacle that was a pattern of things in heaven, it should be purified with the blood of bulls and goats. He says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 23, but the heavenly things themselves with better than these. What? The heavenly things what? Purged. Don't you remember there was sin in heaven? Do you realize that when, and most people don't realize this, but when Jesus went up and sprinkled, but he purged heaven? Now do you see why Satan no longer has a right? You think God's going to let him up there anymore? No, sir. God done did had enough of his filth. And God did done did cleansed heaven. Done did everything's been sprinkled up there with the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything up there is sanctified. And notice it says when Moses did it, he sprinkled all the tabernacle and all the ministry, and he sprinkled the book and he sprinkled the people. And 1 Peter talks about the blood of sprinkling. Talking about us. Which testament are you a part of? I've been sprinkled with his blood. Amen. Just like heaven's been sprinkled. That's where I belong. Amen. Why? Because I'm a part of that covenant. So you see, heaven's purged. Satan's kicked out. No longer has a right to go up there anymore. No longer has a right. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Doesn't have a right in heaven no more. Jesus overcame. Do you realize that when Jesus was standing there and Satan came to resist him, here was Jesus in the filthy garments and Satan came to resist him. Do you realize it? Jesus being reviled? Even then he reviled. You see, that was his last opposition. He faced his adversary face to face in the total unhindered. Before, when he faced him in Judas, he faced him in the face of a man. When he faced him necessarily in Peter, when Peter said, no, Lord, and his Lord said, I rebuke you, Satan, get behind me. But when his last trial, he faced Satan face to face. And he didn't say a word. But he committed to himself to him that judges righteously. And he allowed the Father, through Michael, to throw Satan out. And then they gave him a change of garments. Even then he kept his mouth. He kept his tongue. That's exactly right. That was his last trial, if I could say that. Even when he was on his way up, Satan stood there to resist him. I believe that. All right, and that was when there was the war in heaven. And so that's it. So now the heavenly things are purged with better sacrifices. Praise God. We're purged from our sin. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? Heaven's free from sin now. Heaven's cleansed from all unrighteousness. Thank God. Amen. And now we've got a home. The Bible says, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Why is it undefiled? It says undefiled. Why? Because all the defilement's been taken out. Satan's been cast down. It's no longer defiled. You know what I'm saying? That's why I don't believe the lies of the devil. I could care less. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. I have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. It's been sprinkled on me. Amen. I'm going to a home that's had the blood sprinkled on it. I belong to God. Satan's a liar. I could care less what he says. You know, one thing I learned when I come to God is that the blood can do the job. If there is one thing I learned when I repented and started serving God, it's the blood can do the job. And the blood has done the job. That's exactly right. I'm going to stop there. I was going to get into something else, but it's going to take too long. Amen. So I'll stop there. But, so, Jesus overcame, didn't he? Yeah. We can overcome. Isn't that right? We can overcome. Just exactly the same way he overcame. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Well, we're going to stop there. Not unless y'all want to go over something else. No, we're going to stop. We're going to stop. Let's just kind of dismiss in prayer. Oh, I forgot something, though. Remember when we were in Leviticus? And there was that two goats? And one was the sacrifice offering, and the other one was to bear the iniquity, bear the iniquity of the children of Israel upon them. Yes, sir. Satan's going to bear. Satan was like that live goat. He was sitting there at the door of the tabernacle. Yes, sir. Just waiting for his thing to be done. And remember it says he put him into the hands of a fit man to take care of him? I believe that was Michael. That fit man took care of that goat. And I believe Satan's going to bear his iniquity. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. He was already cast out into a wilderness. And this earth is a type of a wilderness. Come on, let's face it, filled with the sin and filth and ungodliness. It's a type of a wilderness. You know what I'm saying? And Satan was cast out into this wilderness. And he's going to bear the iniquity. He's going to be cast into hell fire, which God has prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to bear his... He's that other goat. I believe that. Now, some people don't believe it, but I believe that he's that other goat. Cast alive. Alive into hell fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. Yes, sir. He's that living goat. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And he's going to bear the iniquity of all those he sent to and he caused to fall into sin. He's going to bear their iniquity. He's going to suffer for it. That's exactly right. So that was the live goat. So Leviticus 16. So that's the atonement, the day of atonement. Thank God for the day of atonement, huh? About 2,000 years ago. Amen. He did it one time and it's good forever. Amen. There's no need for it ever to happen again. We just walk in faith. Well, let's dismiss in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace today, Lord, and your spirit, and just we praise you for your word. And amen. We just pray, Lord, that you would go with everybody tonight, Father, that you would guide each and every one, that you would strengthen them, Lord, that you would encourage our faith, Lord, that in this last day, as you've overcome, that you would give us the strength and the faith and the power and the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let our faith be increased tonight, Lord, and encourage. Help us to use it, Lord. Teach us how to use it, God, and to plant it in the right places. We just believe you for it, and we just trust that you're going to guide us. Your angels are going to be with us to watch over us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord for the blood. Amen.